I told you when school started, they'd come home. Thank God you have. Appreciate you being here today, and we welcome you again. If you're a member here, we just expected you would come. We thank God for you and your faithfulness. And if you're visiting with us, I hope that you leave here satisfied today that God has met your every spiritual need. If you've been here very long, turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, I had one guy send me a deal online and say, how can one man preach from one verse of Scripture for 3 weeks? He don't know nothing yet. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. The title today, under the big title of What Does Faith Get Me? 24/7/365. That's the title. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And the people said, Amen. You may be seated. God bless you again. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of God's word. I'm going to recap right quick, 2 minutes. I went to start with the word therefore, and I talked about it being a very transitional word, and then equated that therefore to the times we see but God in Scripture. Anytime you see therefore or but God, something big is about to happen. And something big was about to happen here as Paul is addressing the Roman believers. We talked about justification. And the main thing that I want you to remember about the time that I went on and ranted about justification is this. Justification changes your standing once you believe, once you accept Christ. It changes your standing in the presence of God. Through justification, I can stand in his presence. Then we talked about peace with God last Sunday. We talked about how essential it is that we know that in our hearts and our lives, we have peace with God, and our faith helps us understand more and more as we're introduced into that peace. And then as we grow in that peace, our faith helps us understand that more and more. If you know that you know Christ, yet you're trapped in an unpeaceful situation in your life, then I would suggest to you, go back to the foundation. Go back to where you started, because your faith in Christ gives you that unmerited, wonderful, unequal hope and peace that you have in God himself. So today, I want to talk about 24/7, 365, 366 for the leap year. I want to talk about 24/7, 365 access. I want to ask you to allow me to define this well-used figure of speech. 24/7, 365 or 66, if it's a leap year, means continuously without stopping every day of the year. Continuously without stopping every day of the year. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 2. The Bible there says in the last few words of verse 1, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith. So when I trust him, my faith in Christ, my faith in Christ through God, my faith allows me to access God directly. And that, my friends, is exactly what I mean by 24/7, 365. But I want you to slow down for a second. Before we move too far in this story, before we move too far in this message, before we move too far in talking about the access that we have to God, I want to talk about how access used to be with God. So let's talk a little bit about history. I don't want you going back and reading this while I'm preaching. I'd appreciate you listening, and then later you can go back and read this. And trust me, I'm going to tell you the very best I can the truth of what the Word has to say. If we consider history and slow down here for a minute, let's talk about God's law. Leviticus chapter 16, just write it down somewhere. You don't go there now. Put it in your device. Leviticus 16 is the law pertaining to the way of atonement. Just so that you know, every one of us in this building need atonement for our sin. Not only, now watch this, you may disagree and that's fine, you know I don't care, I'm bold, it's okay if you don't agree with me. But let me tell you this, I believe with all my heart that every one of us in this room, not only are we in need of initial coming into the presence of God and having our sin atoned for and covered, I don't know about you, but I discover myself, even today, even in this moment, I discover myself in need of that steady, continual atonement of God for my sins. So you have a situation where you and I agree, I think, almost, that we ought to have that atonement on a regular basis in our life. Leviticus chapter 16 describes how that atonement was gained in the Old Testament period. Let me talk about it a minute. The process was an elaborate one. It required a high priest to go into the Holy of Holies and commune with God. So just so we get straight in our mind, and I'm going to give it all to you, but there was this outer court where almost anybody could go, and then there was an inner court which began to be kind of, the list grew smaller and smaller, and then there was this holy place, and some could go into the holy place, mostly priests, and then there was the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was. Go back and read in Leviticus again, go back and read the Old Testament law, and you discover that God says that's where you'd abide. So he's abiding there in the Holy of Holies. And not everybody, in fact, just a few, in fact, just one at a time, could go into that place called the Holy of Holies. The process was elaborate. It required a high priest, not just any priest, but a high priest. So you could be a priest and not be a high priest. If you weren't a high priest, you couldn't go in the Holy of Holies. And if you were a high priest, you probably only got the Holy of Holies one time in your life. You got to go in and perform the acts on the Day of Atonement, unless you go back in the times of Leviticus, there were the sons of Aaron were going in and doing the regular offerings, but later on, only one time a year. It was an elaborate process. It required having a high priest going into the Holy of Holies, and that person would go in and commune with God for atonement for the sins of humanity. He had to be dressed in particular clothing. In the course of my ministry, dressing has changed. I used to come to the pulpit in a three-piece suit or a two-piece suit or every suit I had a tie on, had shiny shoes. I got old, got to looking around one day, and I was the only one here with a suit on, so I thought, heck, why not? Then I had a lovely deacon named Mark come to me one day, and he said, hey, can you preach without that jacket? I said, I'm willing to try. The next week he said, can you preach without that tie? I said, man, I'm in. So here I am. Back in that day, dress was required. And somebody said, well, I think it ought to be required again. Then you buy the suits and have them cleaned. No, not really. So the process was elaborate. The high priest had to be dressed in particular clothing, not just any old clothing. I want you to know that the garments that I wear, these shirts that I have, come from a very high-end clothier. It's called Walmart. I looked at some of those that are a little more expensive, and I'm going to buy them. They look the same. But he had to be dressed in particular clothing. And not only did he have to be dressed in particular clothing, he had to have his head covered with a particular turban. So I don't know if I like turbans. Boy, I don't blame you. I wouldn't either. Wouldn't it be something today if I had to come up here dressed with a turban on my head? I'd lose about 3/4 of you right now, and the rest of you I'd lose before the service is over. So in that day and time, the high priest, this one man who had an opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies and present an offering before God for the atonement of the sins of humanity, had to be dressed a particular way, had to have a turban on his head, he had to have linen pants. I went to an event not long ago, and we got an invitation to go, and on the bottom of the invitation it said that we were to wear summer cocktail attire. First of all, I don't do much with cocktails. In fact, I don't do anything. And I sure wasn't sure what the proper attire was. Somebody said to me, that means you got to wear linen pants. I wore these. I don't know if they're linen or not. They're probably polyester spun with something else. But in that day and time, in order for a man to go into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies one time a year, he had to have these linen pants on, and they were particular the way they fit him and the way they were worn. He had that turban on his head. And that fine linen pants on, and he also had a sash around his body. That means he had something wrapped around him. Rumor had it, though it's not in Scripture, rumor had it that man would never go into the Holy of Holies without a rope being tied around him. Because if he got in there and got in the presence of God and did something wrong, he's dead. So they could drag him back out without having to forfeit their own life by going in and rescuing the high priest that went to do it. That's not scriptural, but it's the story that's told. So he's dressed in particular clothing. His head is covered with a special turban. The Holy Spirit had him wear certain pants. He had to be clean before he went in. Now, I want you to imagine this for just a minute. If we were living in that day and time and you came into the temple today, outside each of these entrance doors, there'd be a tub for you to bathe in. You couldn't come in here without bathing. And if you didn't... Some of y'all didn't bathe, I can tell. You couldn't come in here without bathing. You had to wash yourself. So every time the priest would go to the Holy of Holies, there was a laver. And I've seen them over there in Israel, just a big little hewn out place in the rock that they kind of smoothed over some plaster to make it smooth on the body. And the guy would have to go in there and wash himself and immediately come out of that washing and go in and immediately dress into this apparel that I've described for you. So starting next Sunday, we will bathe. Outside the building, I suspect the crowd is not going to be as large. That's what they had to do. And under the old covenant, that high priest, as I said, could only enter the Holy of Holies probably one time beyond the days of Moses. Once a year, he could go in on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2 clears up the water, or muddies it one. God speaks to Moses. Aaron, his brother, is the priest. And the descendants of Aaron would tend the temple there forward in the future. Aaron was the brother of Moses. God speaks to Moses and says, hey, Moses, I want you to tell Aaron something for me. Has God ever spoke to you and said, I want you to tell somebody something? Moses, listen to what God says. Here's what he says. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 2. Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside this veil. So God said, you tell Aaron, he can't just walk in here. You tell Aaron that it's going to just be on this one day of the year. You tell Aaron that he's got to do all these things I've told you that he's got to do before he dare walk in here. And if he walks in here without doing that, there's going to be trouble. Just imagine this morning that you had to bathe, put on a special uniform to come into this building, and if you didn't, then our safety team's going to throw you out. They're going to ask you to leave, and then if you don't leave, they're going to throw you out. Boy, has it changed. So once a year, this high priest could go into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, offer blood for the sins of man, but it was more complicated than that. The high priest entered behind the veil to stand before the Ark of the Covenant in the presence of God. God said he would be above the Ark of the Covenant. So first there was an offering of blood for the sin of the high priest. So, I mean, the man couldn't go and offer atonement blood for all people until he offered atonement blood for himself. So he had to have a bull, he had to have goats, and he had to have a ram. So next Sunday, when you get here with the tubs, we'll have uniforms for each of you, some big and some small. And we'll have rams, bulls, and goats. And if you expect to come in, you got to take a bath, get in your special clothing, grab a lamb, grab a goat, grab a bull. Aaron had to kill them. Now, I want you to think about this just a second. I'm country boy. I've been hunting all my life. I know how to just clean a deer. You ever clean a deer? Man, y'all don't talk about things like that. Somebody in Ohio is going to be listening to you. It's a mess. So now, wait a minute, God. This high priest gets in a tub, washes, puts on a special uniform, gets his bull, gets his ram, and he has to kill him? It's pretty spelled out in the book of Leviticus. You can read it sometime. So he had to kill the bull and the ram himself. Nobody could do it for him. Because, see, the one that was making the offering had to realize that in order for sin to be forgiven, it required death. So he had to put to death that animal, and not only had to put to death that animal, after he killed him, the blood had to be drained from his body. And then the other priest might handle the blood and hand it to the high priest before he went into that place of the Holy of Holies to offer that offering. So the old covenant, people didn't have full access to God. They couldn't go into God's presence. They had to have a high priest do it for them. And the only hope they had was the high priest would do it right. If the high priest didn't do it right, then nations might fall. If the high priest didn't do it right, no telling what might happen. But friends, I want you to understand something. Something dramatic. Absolutely dramatic. Something I think that we look over sometimes. Something dramatic happened when Jesus died. It didn't happen at his resurrection. It didn't happen while he was dead in the grave. It happened when he hung his head and gave up his spirit. When he did that, an amazing, dramatic thing happened. In the temple, where the high priest would go behind this very thick veil to offer the blood for sacrifice for people every year on that one day, that dramatic thing that happened, Matthew tells us about. Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. That's extraordinary. Because that veil that had been in place since the days of Moses, that veil had been put in place and it represented separation. It represented the fact that man could not go into the presence of God without this special attire, without all the procedures in place. It had to happen in that way. If a man dared to walk in the Holy of Holies, he'd lose his life. But all of a sudden now, we have that veil of separation, the veil of the temple that was probably 4 to 6 inches, maybe even 12 inches wide, a very thick instrument hanging there. All of a sudden, this thing is torn from the top to the bottom. And friends, the direction of that tear is important. Because see, it was from the top to the bottom. There's a powerful message to God, from God to you and I there. Man didn't tear the veil and tear it down and separated himself. God himself opened the way for you and I to go into his presence through the death of Christ. When Jesus hung his head and died and gave up the spirit, that separation veil was split from top to bottom. So because of our faith in Jesus Christ, the main question is, what's in it for me? What do I get for my faith? What you get for your faith in this instance is the fact that Jesus Christ died. And because he died and the temple and the veil of the temple is split from top to bottom, now you and I have 24/7, 365 access to God. We don't have to go somewhere and take a bath. We don't have to go somewhere and get an animal that's spotless. We don't have to go somewhere and find somebody to do it for us. We don't need a priest. All we need to do is go into the very presence of a living God. That's what you and I can do because of what Jesus has done for us. The veil wasn't merely torn. I want you to understand that I believe with all my heart it removed a barrier. That barrier is gone. Christ gave believers permanent, enduring, everlasting access to God when he died on Calvary's cross. That line of thinking, I think, sheds a whole different light on John 14:6. You remember what that is? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." So the only way that I can access God is still through a high priest, but the high priest is Jesus Christ, and he allows me through his presence, through his blood, through his gift, through his offering, to access the Father anytime, 24/7, 365. So Jesus is our only hope. He's the only opportunity we have. He's the only way that we can access God is through Jesus Christ. So faith, think about that. Faith gives me 24/7, 365 access to God the Father. That means that I get access to the one who created all of this. I've told you before, I'm somewhat of a stargazer. Sometimes I get up and go outside in the middle of the night and just look at the sky for a while. I watch lights that flash. I know they're airplanes. I always think maybe some Martian will come down. But anyway, I watch these lights. I like to look at the stars. And as I look at the stars, I begin to think of the majesty of God. Our God is majestic. And you and I, who were created by him, somebody was telling me the other day that in a human cell, which none of us can see one by itself, you have to have a highly powered microscope to be able to do that. In a human cell, there's 40-some-odd different parts. If you want to really see something really good, go sometime and look up Louis Giglio's Wonderfully and Fearfully Made. It's amazing to look how we're put together, that God. That God who created us, that made us who we are, that made us like we are, that made all of us different, that made all of us look different, thank God. That's the God we get to go into his presence. Faith gets us 24/7, 365 access. Now, if you have Catholic roots, you're not going to like this. But I want you to know that what I'm going to share with you is the absolute truth of the Word of God. It's not coming down from Rome. It's not coming down from anywhere. It's coming down from the Word of God. You and I, as believers who have access to God 24/7, 365, we become the priest ourselves. quiet in here. Amen. Baptist, how many of you have ever heard of the priesthood of the believer? Let me see your hand. How many of you have never heard such? It's all right. I want to tell you. You and I have what we call priesthood of the believer. We get our doctrine from Scripture. Did you know, how many of you are Baptist? How many of you want to be? We get our doctrine of the priesthood of the believer from just what I've told you about. Every one of us in this building now have access to God. Now, wait a minute. The Bible said that only the high priest can have access to God. Jesus died on the cross. The veil is torn from top to bottom. Now you and I have access to Jesus Christ. You and I are now priests qualified to go into the presence of God. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Our sins have been atoned for by the blood of Jesus. We get our doctrine from Scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Listen. But you are a chosen generation. Now listen, don't get hung up on that word chosen. Churches have split and doctrines have been divided over that word chosen. Let me tell you, when you get chosen, when the Holy Spirit of living God comes and knocks at your heart's door, He's choosing you. Now it's your opportunity to respond to Him. If you don't respond to Him, I'm sorry. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. His own special people of God the Father, that you may proclaim His praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Amen. I am a priest in my own right. So, well, yeah, you're the preacher. No. It has nothing to do with that. I'm not a priest because I'm the pastor. I'm not a priest because I've got a collar on backwards. I'm not any of those things. The only reason I am a priest is that I'm a priest of the believer and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To say that Baptists are priests sounds strange to some people, but we are. Every one of us saved by the blood of Jesus through faith have full access to God anytime. Amen. 24/7, 365. The concept of priesthood of believer is basic for Baptists, but it's not limited to Baptists. See, we can't run around saying we're the only ones that got it. There are some that believe that. There are other denominations that don't think anybody's going to heaven but them. I got something I'll tell you about that sometime. I won't take time to do it now. But there are folks who think, well, if you don't believe the way we do, you're destined for hell. We don't have the corner on the market of priest to a believer. What makes a believer a priest? Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, now you're a believer that has priesthood rights to go into the presence of God. You follow? It doesn't matter if you go through the waters of the baptistry. No, it matters to me. I think baptism is immersion. I think it's what the Bible teaches. But I don't think baptism is essential to your salvation. I don't care if you've been sprinkled or somebody took one of them old things like Mama used to use to sprinkle water on clothes when she ironed them. It doesn't matter. What matters is that you believe in Christ, that you have trusted Him as your Lord and Savior. And when you trust Him, now you arrive as a priest in the presence of God. Priests served as mediators between people and God. We have a high mediator, a high priest, if you will, the head priest, and the only one that forever really matters, that allows you and I to enter into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of God. It's a sacred place. It was separated from the rest of the temple. But because of what Jesus did, you and I, common Joe and common Jane, can go into the presence of God Himself with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything changed. You say, well, you mean the Old Testament don't matter? Oh, it matters. You ought to read from the Old Testament as much as you read from the New Testament. You go back and read history, it's a wonderful thing. You go back and read some of the moves and laws and things in the Old Testament, it's great to apply to your life. But I thank God for the New Testament. I thank God for the New Covenant, that God came and gave His only begotten Son, that through Him I could have everlasting life. No longer was the sacrifice of animals appropriate, because Christ, the Lamb of God, had given Himself as a sacrifice for sin. What a Savior. Amen. I love that old song. I'd sing it, but I'm scared. I want to tell you one other thing about this gift of Jesus. It's once and for all. People say once and done. It's once and done. There's nothing better coming. There's no other Savior coming outside of Jesus. At the crucifixion, That great veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom because Jesus hung his head and died. Now, Jesus is the great high priest. Follow me here. He now mediates between God and humankind through the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. So now, preacher, you're getting a little confused here. Stay with me, make an appointment. You got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Inseparable with separate ministry. Inseparable with separate ministry. You can't divide them. You can't take one away without having the other two. The Holy Spirit is present now today in every one of us in this building. Unless there's somebody I don't know about, if you did this, I want to know because I really want to spend some time with you. The only way I came to know Christ is through the Holy Spirit. It wasn't Jesus that knocked on my heart's door. It was. But he sent his Holy Spirit to do it. Remember in John chapter 14, 15, 16, Jesus talked about the holy coming of the Holy Spirit and he would show us all things. So people are running around wondering like chicken with their head cut off, what do I do next? Go to the Word of God and discover what to do next. He is the high priest. I don't need a priest to approach God, but I need a mediator. I have 24/7, 365 access to God through Jesus because of his sacrifice on the cross. I have a mediator for me when I don't understand and I don't know what to say. God knows what to say through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. He interprets for me in the presence of God. But let me tell you something. It is a great opportunity we have to know that we don't need a high priest, to know there's no need for us to raise a spotless animal, to know that we don't have to wear special garments, to know that we don't have to take a bath. I'd appreciate if you do it, but you don't have to take a bath before you come here. You don't have to do any of those special things. All you have to do is know that you believe in Christ. But listen, it's a great opportunity, but it's a great responsibility. So I was afraid you'd get to that part. It's responsibility we have. If those I know don't know Jesus, my responsibility to the one who saved me, who gave his life for my life, he died on the cross I should have died on, that one, Jesus. If those around me don't know Christ, my responsibility, according to the Word, is to tell them about Jesus. I love what you and I do in this church. We have long since adopted a policy that we'd like to just show you the love of God in a very practical way, and here's what I've discovered. The more you show people practically how God loves them, the more they want to know about the love of God. And when they ever come up to you and say, tell me about the love of God, bingo, now you've got an opportunity to fulfill your responsibility to tell them about Jesus. Don't miss that opportunity. I had a man tell me one time, he's dead and in heaven today. His old body died, his spirit went to heaven. He told me one time, he said, you know, I had a friend that I really knew that I needed to go tell him about Jesus. He said, I drug my feet, made every kind of excuse in the world, and he died. He said, I've never forgotten the fact that I had an opportunity to tell that man about Christ. Be sure that you fulfill your responsibility if you know that you know Jesus. So, if we know that we know Christ, and we understand that we have 24/7, 365 access to him because of what he's done. If we know that he has made a supreme sacrifice for each of us, something we don't have to do, he's done it for us. How do I dare approach God? I mean, he's God. I've shared with you before, when I was a child, I watched The Wizard of Oz. I'm 71 years old, and I have it this week, I will tonight, dream about the Wizard of Oz. Just scared the pants off me, I guess. And it stayed with me, so you're one of those. I'm crazy, but I'm not that crazy, okay? But I just don't like it. And it stayed with me all this time, and my family makes fun of me, and they want to buy tickets for me to go see The Wicked or whatever it is at Christmas. I don't want to go see that. But listen. How do I approach God? I think about Dorothy and Toto, and I'm not going to say the rest of their names. How they got there in the presence of, remember they were in the presence of the Wizard of Oz, what was the big thing on the screen? And turned out it was an old bald-headed man in the back. But they approached that, and they were scared. Remember, they were scared to death. I mean, after all, the lion needed courage, right? Or heart or something. And they were having to approach the wizard. So how on earth do I, Reagan, human, sinful, atone for, how on earth do I approach the creator of the universe? I love what the word has to say about that. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having weakness and being pitiful. Y'all, it don't say that. Y'all are looking at me saying, what's next? Therefore, brethren, having fear and fear on top of fear. No. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You and I, who know that we know Christ, can enter boldly into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does my faith give me? It gives me access. According to what Romans 5 says, it gives me access, and I get that access through the blood of Jesus. And because the blood of Jesus is indelible and cannot be changed, will never be changed, and will never lose its power, all the power of the blood of Jesus, it never changes. And because of that blood, I can enter into the presence of God with boldness. What an incredible invitation that God gives every one of us. God doesn't tell his children to stand at a distance. He says, come boldly into my presence. Come because the way has been opened. Our boldness isn't based on our goodness. It's not based on who I am. It's based on the finished work of Jesus. And because Jesus Christ has finished his work at the Calvary, now I can go boldly. Therefore, brethren, Hebrews 10:19 says, having boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus has opened the way for every one of us as believers to go into the presence of God. Quickly, I'm going to rapid fire at you now. Come without fear of rejection. You ever been somewhere and said, man, they might not let me come in? That event I was talking about a while ago, wearing them linen pants and all that stuff. On the bottom of that thing, it said RSVP. Oh, I did, because I was going to go. But I saw folks who got there that hadn't RSVP'd. And they said, oh, we're sorry, the place is already full. And if you didn't RSVP, you can't come. They were afraid to even walk up there because they hadn't RSVP'd. You and I never have to come before God with a fear of rejection. If you know that you know him, that means you have confidence that you can go into his presence. You have confidence, you have freedom of speech. You can go before God and say whatever you need to say. Too many people have been talking to God this way. Father, thank you for these beans and bread and blessings to nourish for our body. That's not prayer. Oh, it's good. You all do it. But what is prayer? Prayer is my line of communication with God. Rapid fire. You don't have to wonder, will God hear me? Because seeing this access we have, he's listening. Through Christ, you can say, Father, I need you. Forgive me. Help me, Father. I'm hurting. Father, I don't understand what's happening. Father, thank you for helping me so many times before. Here's a great rule of thumb to live by. You ready? Run to God when you fail. Don't run away from him. Run to him. When you run to God, you have access to him. Come in your time of need. Come at the midnight hour. You ever had that midnight hour when you couldn't sleep? Some of y'all had it last night. I got so much on my mind, I just can't sleep. It's this, it's that. I got an antidote for you. I got some medicine. Come to God. In the hospital. Anybody ever been in the hospital? Y'all are lying. I've been seeing some of you there. In the hospital, come. When your heart is broken. You ever had your heart broken? When you don't know what to do. When temptation is strong. Oh, you never tempted, then you're probably lost. When temptation is strong, come. When you're celebrating and you're worshiping, come. Come 24/7, 365. You don't have to stay outside of the throne room where God is. He's invited you inside. Don't carry a burden that God hadn't invited you to be in his presence. He has. Don't face tomorrow in your own strength. Don't face this afternoon. Don't face another moment in your own strength when access to God is available. Come boldly. Come with your sin and receive mercy. Come with your weakness and receive grace. Come with your burden and receive help. Come with your praise and worship Him. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. The door's open. God is listening. The high priest awaits you, Jesus Himself. The blood has made the way, and grace is available. So 24/7, 365, any stroke on the clock, midnight or high noon, early in the morning or late in the evening, come boldly in the presence of God. Preacher, what's my faith get me? 24/7, 365 access to the Creator of the universe. Wow. Father, I love you and thank you, God, for this day. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that's mine again to be your preacher. I thank you for your word. God, I thank you for the words that you've given me today, and I have spoken them now, God, as best I know how. And God, I pray that you're pleased with the presentation. And I know, God, that you are, because it's because of you. Now, Father, I come to the most important time of this service, a time of invitation, God, a time when I would invite your people to come into your presence. I thank you, God, that today the blood of Christ still flows. And I thank you, God, that today men and women can still have atonement and come to ask you to save them, and you will do so. God, maybe there's some distant that need to return to the throne, that need to come back into your presence. God, have them understand that atonement never washes off, that it's there for eternity. God, maybe some that have made decisions that need to be made public today. It's going to be a part of this church, God, to follow in believers' baptism, to make public, Lord, their decision to receive Christ. We come into your presence. We come boldly because of Jesus. Thank you that the door is open. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Would you stand with me? As we stand together, would you come as God might lead you?